Good morning, everyone, and welcome to those in Minnetonka, as well as in Woodside, and those that are worshiping online. Glad that we could be together in what is my favorite time of the year. I hope it's yours as well. Spring is here. It's March Madness, which really makes me mad, because I picked Virginia in my bracket to go all the way, which means I got wiped out in one instant. The number one team in the country got beat by the 188th ranked team in the country. Never happened in NCAA history. I'm gone, right? It's all fine. What are you clapping for? There's never, this is not a good news thing. The moral of the story is, one, miracles happen. And two, we're not entitled to anything. And what makes this the best time of the year is Easter, because a miracle happens and changes everything about our lives. I'm looking forward to Holy Week beginning next week with a series that I simply called Surprise. And it's really going to be meaningful, and I trust that you'll invite folks to come and join you as well. Today, though, we're wrapping up Kaboom! Stars, Dust, and Sand, our 10-year vision that comes from the mouth of God and spoken to us through the command of Jesus to love in extraordinary ways. See, Jesus directs us so simply in Acts 1:8, you will receive power. Those words we hear all the time, and he says, you will receive power. We're receiving a power from heaven to earth. You will receive power to be my witnesses of love in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the world. It's a call for us here, near, and far, not just for here. We can't just take care of our own. We're called to go near and far as well. It's a love power that brings people who are far away from God into a right relationship with the living God. And in fact, it's for all people. We know in John 3:16, for God so loved the world. It's for all people, that all people matter to God, that you've never looked in the eyes of another person that does not matter to God, and for whom Jesus Christ did not give himself on Calvary's cross for their soul. He does it for all of us. And yet we need a paradigm shift, because I think we limit the power of this love, that many of us have a 1960s idea of love power. And it's a compelling image because it was colorful, it was an exciting day, and you had the Beatles, and you had the Mamas and the Papas, and you had the fifth dimension with that beautiful song called The Age of Aquarius, which all of us could sing right now if I was to break out in song. I'm not going to. But The Age of Aquarius was simply a belief in the 1960s that we were entering a new age of love, of peace, of harmony. I just want to remind us that that new age, the Age of Aquarius, the new period of time of love, harmony, and peace, was ushered in by Jesus Christ, Son of God, with the kingdom of heaven on earth. That's the love power that we have been given access to. It is that love that gives us meaning in life, that gives us the peace and the harmony that our world desperately needs even today. So our intention here is to increase the intentionality to love here, near, and far over the next 10 years. Let me just give a summary of the vision in these last 6 weeks for those who might be guests. The first 10 is that in the next 10 years, by 2028, by God's power and for his glory, we will plant 10 churches or multi-sites or micro-sites. The second 10 is by God's power and for his glory, we will plant 100 churches. It's 10 times 10, 100 churches in the immigrant communities of the Twin Cities, because our community of the Twin Cities is fast changing in a demographic beginning 10 years ago. In the next 20 years, over half of our population will be first and second generation immigrants. We're going to welcome and hopefully be one together, but 90% do not have churches or understanding of the gospel of Christ. We're partnering with other churches to see that one happen. And the third 10 is 10 times 10 times 10. It's 1,000 churches planted in the unreached peoples of the world, because that's where God is working and I think is ready to usher in the completeness and fullness of his presence in the near days and decades. So each week we've been looking at what it means to be part of a Kaboom movement of God, the DNA, the essential elements. Every Kaboom movement, which is those movements or seasons of the church where there was rapid acceleration and growth of the church in the first century, it's happening in China today. Our vision and prayers that God would bring it about in the Twin Cities, they all have common denominators, and I've been unpacking those each week. And this week I want to do the same, because every Kaboom movement has specific marks. And they're compelling. I was reminded of this just a couple of weeks ago when a few friends and I went to have lunch at a local restaurant, and our server was all marked up with tattoos. She had a sleeve of tattoos. They were absolutely beautiful, and they were compelling. They were so visible, it just drew attention. And I finally mustered up the courage because I wanted to ask her what they stood for. But I've learned something with people with tattoos that's very private. They're visible, but they're private personal stories, and it's not always appropriate to ask people. So I asked permission to ask her about the stories of her tattoos. And she obliged our table, and she shared the stories of her tattoos. We got a picture of who this person was through the markings on her arm and on her body. As Christ followers, we have tattoos. We have markers. They're not specific tattoos per se, but they have a powerful effect. Our eyes as Christ followers are part of our marking, part of our tattoos, that when people look into the eyes of a Christ follower, that they see a light of life and hope. When people hear us speak from our mouths are our tattoos. The words that come out of our mouths, the tone of our words are different because of Christ who is with us. The smile that radiates from us speaks of a joy that has eternal markings. Our hands, the way that we love and express concern, shows a service above self and is compelling to people. Our feet are part of our tattoos, our markings, the places we're willing to go. You read in church history, it's astonishing where Christians have gone. When the plagues hit Europe, it was the Christians who went in at the risk of their own lives to bring love and help to those who were suffering so greatly. In fact, our suffering is one of our markers, how we navigate it with God with us. These are the tattoos and markings of Christ followers. And I pray that when people see you at work or in your neighborhoods, that they would see your tattoos, that they would see your markings and they would be drawn to them, compelled by them, and just have to ask you, what is it about you? I want to know more. That's what markings do. Well, today's mark that I want to teach about is called the missional incarnational impulse. I had a friend of mine said, you're really going to say that to people? You're going to really say those words to your church? I go, absolutely. They're very smart. They'll totally get it because it's not difficult. Missional, we're a church with a mission. Incarnational, we're about the presence of Jesus in our lives, our relationships, and in our communities. Impulse, it's the way we breathe. It's part of our everyday. That's one of the marks of a Kaboom movement. Specifically, it's the understanding that we are God's sent people. I'm not sure if you woke up this morning understanding that you were sent, but if Jesus is the Lord of your life, then you are a sent one. It's not a multiple choice deal. When you receive Christ into your Lord, you are a sent one. In other words, God is always a sending God, and sometimes he's sending us to the far reaches of the world. Sometimes he's sending us just simply across the street. But he's ascending God. God sent the Son. John reminds us, the Word became flesh and blood, and Jesus moved into the neighborhood. He came into my backyard and your backyard, and then Jesus sends us. John says it this way. Again, Jesus said, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. We're always being sent. Sent with the love of God. That's the message that I want to give today, is the missional impulse of the church is the notion that we are to be a sent and sending presence in the world and in our own backyard. And what does it look like for us to be sent here, near, and far? For us to live in relationships with people in our closest sphere of influence, but in the broader communities that God has called us to live in and serve in. You've heard me say this in the years past. I use it as a metaphor, not as an offense at all, that I pray that Westwood will not be the little white church at the edge of town. And by that, there's nothing wrong with little white churches at the edge of town. They're absolutely beautiful. But to me, it's become a metaphor of detachment in the last 7 decades, that the church has lost its voice in the transformational flow of communities when the church was sent by God to be part of the transformational flow of community life, and to re-embrace or reset that understanding of what God envisioned for us. So I want to explain this morning what it looks like to be an incarnational community like this by sharing 4 prepositions with you. For, with, one of, which I realize is not a pure preposition. Don't send me any emails, I got it. And in, those are the 4 big ones, okay? And they're distinct. They're overlapping phrases of what missional incarnational impulse is all about and what it looks like. And what's interesting is you hear them, you will see that they describe the very same approach that God had for me and for you. We're just living in the rhythm of God. So if you want to follow along closely, you can take out the teaching notes. They're in your program, or you can download those online. Let's take a look at the first preposition is for. First Peter says it this way. He was chosen before the creation of the world, Jesus was, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Or Romans puts it this way. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? What then is the call? And it's a good reminder for us of this picture that the Lord gives to us. With open hands, we receive. With open hands, we give away. That's the rhythm. It's the Abrahamic covenant. We're blessed to be a blessing, receiving from God all that he wants to give us, believing he wants to give us a lot. With open hands, giving it away, believing we can't outgive God. I want to show you the rhythm at work with these prepositions. We open our hands to receive that God is for me, that God is for you, that God is for us. And did you notice that God graciously gives us all things to help us navigate whatever it is we're going through on this given day? He doesn't hold back. He doesn't give it with resentment or bitterness. He gives it graciously. He's glad to give us what we need to navigate the realities of the hard world that we're called to live in every day. And he does it with joy. And I read this and say, he died for me. Can anybody be for me in a greater way than to give their life for me? And that's what he does. And I think this is the question of the day, of our time, of our children, of your life. Who is for me? Everything in us wants to know that somebody is for me. And yet we live in a time where people really question, is anybody for me at all? And I see it with kids today and young teenagers, especially and young adults, because we have the highest suicide rate in our history's country today, because I think many kids don't know that anybody is for them. And God is making it clear, I am for you. And I think this is what God wants you to know, that God is for you. And if God is for you, who can be against you? That's what Paul is saying. There's no person that can be against you. There's no problem that can be against you. Not even death can be against you, because God is always for you. So laying this down as the foundation of our very identity becomes really important of the flow of God's blessing in our lives, our understanding of self, but what we gave away to others. Just encourage, if you're a parent of children today, teach them the foundational truth that God is for them, because many of them struggle wondering, who is for me? And they need that. We all need it. It's a great mantra. God is for me. Say that with me. God is for me. Say it like there's conviction. God is for me. Oh, yeah. Do you believe that? That's what we got to receive. And then we give it away as well. That is, we are for others, that we are sent to others with this same very message. And there is someone right now in your life who needs to hear you say to them, I'm for you. And I'm for you, and I want you to know that God is for you. And if God is for you, there's nothing happening right in your life that can come against you. He will hold you. He will be for you in this given journey. That's the picture we have. So every missional community should have a specific group of people that we can say that we are being sent to, you fill in the blank. Who is that for you? What zip code would you fill in the blank with? For me, it's 55317. That's the picture. And I think clarity of this is really important to be critically effective in being a missional church. For example, a missional church should not have an entire zip code as our mission focus, but rather this zip code could be a phase of narrowing the realm of whom we see ourselves sent to, a neighborhood, or which street would it be, what network of relationships, or what subculture within that zip code am I being sent into? And then we get clarity around it. That is, we're advocates. We don't just get to have God for us. We get to be for our communities and for each other. And so if you're a parent, like one of those given narrowed down zip codes would be teachers. Be for your teachers. Pray for your teachers. Invite other Christ fathers to meet over a cup of tea and pray for your teachers. They got their hands full. They would love to know that they have advocates and people praying for them. Or how about this one? Narrow the zip code and pray and be an advocate for your city leaders. There's a biblical injunction for us to pray for our civic leaders. But man, the noise of the day makes you not want to pray for anybody but to hate them. But we're called to pray for them. That peace comes through prayer. Pray for our city leaders, the people who serve in your given zip code. Pray for them. Advocate for them. They'll be blown away by that. They will not expect it. Because, you know, when they come in with plans to change your neighborhood and your property value and you get upset, there's nothing in you that wants to pray for them. But that's our call. We get to be for each other. God is for me and for us. He is for others and our community. The second preposition is with open hands receiving, that God is not just for us, but he is with us. In fact, one of Jesus' most popular titles is that he is Emmanuel, God with us. And he reminds us of this in the great commandment or commission. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. It's a promise that he is always with us, not just part of the time, but always, a forever kind of deal with him. And because God is with us, we know that we will never be separated from the love of God. Because God is with me and with you, it means that I can know my purpose for life and that him being with me allows that purpose to be fulfilled in my life. And because God is with us, his presence can overcome fear and anxiety and the dissatisfaction that we all have in life. It's the fact that he is with us that changes it all. Dallas Willard said some profound words, one of my greatest respected Christian leaders who just recently passed away, but he said something really profound. He said, the number one reason why many people in the world don't believe in God is because of suffering. And the number one reason why Christians do believe in God is because of suffering. Because when you have received God into your life through faith in Jesus Christ and you suffer, and some of you are suffering right now, you have the promise that God is with you. And to suffer with God with you is far better than to try to navigate suffering without God. And our confidence and our conviction rises. So we receive that promise that he is with us, and with open hands, we give it away. And right now, there are people in your spheres of influence who need to hear you say to them that God is with you. Whatever it is you're up against. And I pray that for some of you, even in this moment, that you just receive that God is with you. We do that personally for each other, but we do it in community as well. Because once a missional community discovers what particular neighborhood or network of relationships that we are for, we have to discover ways to actually be with them. And this involves intentionality and time to interact with people and to build meaningful relationships. I've tried to lead by example of that in Westwood's history. I chose to become a Rotarian in our first year of existence. I knew nothing about Rotary, but I knew that's where the mayor was, and I knew that's where the superintendent of the school was, and I knew that's where the business leaders were. And if I ever was going to get to know the community, I've got to be with the community, and it's been a good journey. In my zip code, that's one of the ways I've chosen. Mark Nelson, who's out in Minnetonka, is doing the same thing, getting to know the leaders of the community, to be with them, to say that we are with the community. It's really important that they know that we're not just here on this property, in this land, serving ourselves. We are with this community in our journey. It's part of who we are, and we'll be at all of our multi-sites and in the 10-10-10 vision that we cast. And then the next one is one of. That's the next preposition. Open hands receiving that the Father sent Jesus as one of us. That is to say, incarnationally, he came to be present in my backyard and in my life. That he not only came to our turf, he also came on our terms. He came in the flesh as a human. Because we're struggling knowing what this love thing looks like, God sees that, so he reveals himself in his fullness through his Son. So we can see it. And replicate it and reproduce it to be it in the spheres of influence that are ours. We see this in Philippians chapter 2. In your relationship with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage, but rather he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant and being made in human likeness. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. Oh, this picture of God being one of us is so extraordinary, it's hard for us to even comprehend it, especially when we look at our own natural behavior. Because when we look at people, have you ever thought this before? When you see people, at least inside in your subconscious, have you ever thought, man, am I glad I'm not one of those people? And aren't you glad God doesn't look at us that way? That he comes to be one of us, so that we could understand what love is, that we could be one of each other in this thing called humanity, and to embrace each other and love each other to that given end. And it's not just what we receive, it's what we give away. And by that, it's a call to us to, it's like a two-sided coin. It's how we see people on the one hand, it's how we are seen by people on the other side of the coin. How we see people really does matter. So there's this paradigm shift about how we talk with people. We no longer talk with people as being those people, but we begin to see that we are one of those people. And it changes our intersections. We can't control how other people see us. So there's two sides to the coin. But we get to be Jesus by seeing that we are one of, and it shapes how we see ourselves and then how we are seen by others. I'm participating in a trip called Sankofa in the 1st of May that's being set up by Transform Minnesota. There's a movement across the country to usher the church to be the front voice to deal with racialization in America, that our racial divide that we're experiencing right now needs the voice and the healing presence of Jesus, and churches are to lead the way. And there's organizations all across the United States mobilizing pastors to understand what this means and asking us to lead our congregations to be one voice. So I said yes to participate in this trip. 14 Anglo pastors who are matched with 14 African-American pastors. So I got matched with another African-American pastor in the Twin Cities. The first week of May, we're traveling down to Mississippi and other places where the civil rights deal, and we're going to get to know each other. I'm going to experience what the deep divide is at a whole new level, and hopefully come back and be able to help give leadership to the voice of healing in our country with churches all across the land. I'm a little nervous and excited at the same time for this. We just had the orientation, met my pastor friend, and I know we're going to get to know each other really well. And a week ago Friday, we had an orientation. At the end, the facilitator says, anybody have any concerns? This black woman raises her hand. She says, I have one concern. What is it? White people. Whoa. And then the guy next to her says, I have one concern. Black people. The divide is there. And the trip is going to bring us to be one of kind of people, that we can remove the hue of the skin and learn to be one of. That's the call. Finally, the preposition in, with open hands receiving this incredible truth that he is in you. John 14 says it this way, if you love me, keep my commands, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him. For he lives with you and will be in you. If there's any point where Christianity would do well, it's to receive the understanding that when you put your faith in Christ, there's a spiritual transaction that happens, and the Holy Spirit indwells you and mediates the very person of Jesus and his love from the inside out. It begins by receiving and then giving away. To authentically be in relationship with people in your closest sphere of influence, but also in the community. And being considered one of the community and in community does not necessarily mean that you're actually in the community and accepted. That one of the ways you know that you're in is that you show up and people don't change their behavior. They don't censor their speaking. They don't alter their activities because, oh, look, Joel showed up. Let's go a different way here. But in fact, you know that you're in when you get invited to their home for dinner or to activities that they're part of. Missional, incarnational impulse, these prepositions for, with, one of, and in, give us an excellent way to understand what it means to live in relationships, really with self, with God, with others, and then also in the community at large. We are for community, we are with community, we are one of community, we are in community because God is with us and for us and one of us and in us. Isn't that incredible? This is the pulse of fulfilling the 10-year vision. The missional incarnational impulse has been lived out in our journey in a lot of different ways, probably none more boldly than taking our Hope House, creating a foundation called the Open Hands Foundation. And it's intended to be a voice to bring strength into our community at large. Could we have a voice greater than just what our local fellowship would do by partnering with others in the community? We said, let's test it. We created the foundation to do it. We took the Hope House, which is in our Chan campus here, and converted it into a homeless teen shelter. And Pam, come on up. Langseth is, along with Mike Moore and Steve Law, three of the people who have just poured themselves, all as lay leaders, to see that a shelter would be provided for teenagers in need in the southwest suburbs because one didn't exist. Could the church have a voice? We said, let's find out if it could. And so a couple of years ago, we did that. We opened up the doors. Pam's been leading the way. And so give an update on what's happening with the Hope House in our history side of things.
Okay, thank you. Hope House is an emergency shelter for teens who are between the ages of 14 and 19 and are in the midst of a crisis in their lives. And since opening in November of 2015, we have positively impacted 498 teens. 57% of those have been impacted because they've called or texted for help. So sometimes in a kid's life, dad might have a gun placed at mom's head, and kid doesn't know what to do and can call Hope House and get some advice on how to act. Another 15% need counseling, and they've been able to come into Hope House either themselves or with their family and have some counseling to help them through some of the issues in their lives. And then lastly, a full 28% of the kids are kids that really need the full services of what we offer at Hope House, which is shelter, food, counseling, medical care, case management, and really just guidance and help to move forward. Because the goals of Hope House are to provide services and support to teens so that they can build skills and have resources to address the things that are happening in their life and leave and secure stable, safe living arrangements and deal successfully growing up. 88% of the kids that have spent time in Hope House have achieved that goal in the short run, which is great. And what's fun for us, I think, is that we're seeing teens come to Westwood to worship on Sundays. And we have seen some kids be baptized in some of our classes last fall.
It's been an amazing ride to see the presence of a shelter for kids in need. We like to think in our communities that kids don't have the need. There's brokenness everywhere. They do. And the future, because we said, okay, the need is proven. How do we move into the future, Pam?
First thing is we want this house to be sustainable, which means we need to create a financial stream of funding to keep it going. So we're working out in the community where 80% of our dollars come from at this point to create people that are willing to give on an ongoing basis to make sure Hope House succeeds long term. Secondly, we are working on hiring an executive director. We've had some people apply. If anybody here feels that calling, please apply fast. We're hoping to have somebody on board really quickly to help take us to the next step of this. Our goal really is to meet the needs or unmet needs of people in our community long term. This is the first of many, many needs. So we're looking forward to going out and evaluating in the community, where are people hurting? Where do they need help? And how can the Open Hands Foundation step in and create solutions to meet those needs? And then finally, I think we'll have a role in the communities where our new locations are.
Yep. The goal is to bring this kind of platform into every multi-site church plant that we're going to be about. Just quickly, how can people get involved and learn more?
First of all, please pray. These kids need your prayers, as do the staff, and God hears your prayers for them. Secondly, you've heard the story. You know the story. Please share it. Kids and families who need the resource will know how to go to Hope House if you talk about it. And then lastly, we need connections to others. 80% of the dollars, as I mentioned, come from the community at large. And if you know people that this is their heart, this kind of mission is what they're about, please introduce them to us. OpenHandsFoundation.com or ask out at the desk and they'll be able to connect you to me.
It's one of the ways we are with, for, one of, and in community, and it's transforming whole families. And Pam, you have given, along with your team, thousands of hours, all lay hours. God will bless you, I know, and reward you greatly on the heavenly side.
That's good.
And I'm grateful. And even today,
yeah,
with his magnified
right.
presence, would you
that's
join
right.
me in thanking Pam and her team for their faithful service? Thanks, Pam.
Yep.
Our plans are to do the will of God for the glory of God in all of the 10-10-10 initiative by claiming the promises of God. So we're asking you to consider what's your role? You may not connect with each of the 10s personally, but we're praying that you get lit up about one of the 10s. and that you engage in new ways. And yes, this kind of initiative is significant in time, talent, and treasure that you go to, but you can give time, talent, and treasure in simpler ways as well. In fact, Sam Nelson did that. Sam graduated from high school last year. He's 18. He volunteered for the Minnetonka VBS, heard about Team World Vision because the kids were raising money for an African initiative. They had a goal of $500. They blew that thing away, and Sam got caught up in it and gave from his own personal resources along with the kids. He was so inspired by the kids. But then after VBS, he joined Team World Vision, which is about running marathons and half marathons and helping to raise dollars for causes. So right now, we've got another marathon, half marathon coming up to raise money for a water in a particular village in Africa. Well, Sam, at that time, he joined Team World Vision from Westwood as well. And 12 weeks later, he ran his first marathon, and he ended up being the fastest male on our World Vision team. It was I'm happy for him, but I'm also, you know, we want to remind him he was 18 years of age. So it makes you faster. You're faster at 18 than when you're 48, okay? So don't let it go to your head, Sam. But anyway, he did it. What's amazing is he also raised over $5,000 in 12 weeks for that initiative. Isn't that something? So Sam, way to go. Minnetonka, proud of you. So there's simpler ways, and in your program, it actually outlines what my 10. There's a lot of different ways these weeks we've been showing how you can get involved with any one of the 10s. I'm not going to read over those for you, but at least you know they're there. I will ask you to take out the Step Up and Beyond card, which has two sides to it. The one side speaks about what the Step Up, the Ladder of Joy, which I'll explain in a moment, is about, and that the resources that come in for this help us to create the training center to develop pastors in the immigrant communities of the Twin Cities, but as well our international far reaches of the world to reach them. The other side is the Quick Start projects or initiatives. I want you to read that carefully when you take it home. It includes six things that start here at home, both in Minnetonka and Chan. We need to do some retrofittings, upgrade our security in these sites. We also need to enhance the space. This building in Chan is 15 years old. It just needs some attention right now. And we'd like to create a space that can be replicable in Minnetonka and in Bloomington for the next plant and all of our multi-sites, that there's a common, unique feel and experience of home that everybody experiences when you go to one of our multi-sites. It also includes an initiative for interns. We have to prepare the next generation to lead us into the 10-10-10 vision. And so you've met the interns in these past weeks. We want to double the number of interns. It also includes the space for our next multi-site, which we're praying will be East Bush Lake Road, right off of 494, which 2 weeks ago popped open for us and kind of turned our world upside down around here and has created opportunities for us to invite you into that. And matter of fact, I got a call from a good friend last night who just drove by. He was on 494 driving by, and he's been trying to think about this. He saw the building. He goes, "Oh, Joel, I want you to know that I finally get it. I've been a little bit slow to join in, but I finally get it." 138,000 cars drive by that thing all the time. I mean, and there we'd have the visible sign inviting people to come in. But that opportunity, because there are two other businesses who want the space, means that there's an urgency to raising the dollars. I've been bold but clear that we're asking for God to provide through this church family $7 million. $4 million of it is on the urgent side with the Quick Start initiatives. $3 million of it is through taking the step up the ladder, as you're seeing here. And I'll just explain that briefly before we leave. This is called the Ladder of Generosity. It's a ladder of joy. It's just saying wherever you are, define it, and then take the next step up, wherever that might be. And it begins with that first-time giver. We've learned at Westwood that approximately 28% of our church family has never given to the ministry at Westwood. Doesn't mean they don't give. They could give outside the ministry. We're inviting you to give to the ministry of the Church of Jesus Christ for 10-10-10 by taking that first step up. 3 years ago, when I first introduced the Ladder of Joy, Megan did that, and I've stayed in touch with Megan. This is her card. This is what she gave in her offering envelope. She was a college student, and she said, "First time, poor college student, enthusiastic, happy giver." put $5 in. It was her first time she had ever given anything to the Church of Christ. I was so touched by this. I keep this in my home office as a reminder of how God moves us with his presence. When we release the dollars that are really his to his purposes, it reignites our understanding of self. She came to salvation in Christ. She graduated from college. She's had a roller coaster ride with her career so far, which is pretty normal for this generation. Landed her feet at Lifetime. So I stay in touch with her. I am one of the people that is for her. I pray for her. I cheer her on as she grows. And she's taken that step up the ladder. I'll show you where she is in a moment. Then there are those who give occasionally, which is simply you give at Christmas, Easter, when special requests, and those are really helpful and profound moments of generosity. But God's vision for us is to be intentional givers, where we would begin to be consistent and disciplined with our giving. Just out of God's faithfulness and generosity to us, we say, oh, with gratitude, thank you, God, for your generosity. And we want to be mindful in our consistent giving, which is where Megan is right now. And she says, I'm on my way to become a tither, which is fun for me to hear because this is an Old Testament word, tithing. We don't talk a lot about it. And people always say to me, Joel, that's such an Old Testament concept. You shouldn't teach tithing. Tithing is simply taking the first 10% of your earnings and giving them back to God, your first fruits, to say, all that I am and all that I have comes from you. Thank you, God. And everybody reminds me that's Old Testament. And I said, I'm fine with that. If you want to give 12% or 15%, you can do that, because Jesus came and he died for us. We wouldn't think of giving less, not in light of that kind of generosity. And then there's extraordinary giving. When some of you have been blessed with just incredible resources. God gave you that capacity. And it's the extraordinary giving that gives us the backside of the card I just went through. That special gifts, we need those gifts to come in within the next 3 months, as you see in the card. But some of you are able to give in that extraordinary way because you've made your way up the ladder and you understand all you have comes from it. You may not have a lot, but you've chosen not to live with extra toys or fun things in your life in order to give to the purposes of God. And God sees that, he knows that, and you're able to even give at that extraordinary level. And we say thank you for however you do it. So the invitation is, would you take a step up the ladder from wherever you are to that next step, what it would look like for you to pray about that, and then also to move in a place where you might be able to give a gift to deal with those quick start initiatives that are there. So if you could take out the step up and beyond gift intention card, this is really important for us to receive so we can make a decision on the site that's become available at East Bush Lake Road. And it's really a simple card. You can mail it in, put it in the offering envelope. We don't need it until April 29th. We hope to announce on May 6th at a special church meeting the results that help us to decide whether we can go forward or not. But one, it says, I took a step up the generosity ladder. We believe joy will follow if you do that. We invite you to do that. You don't have to put the amount, that you're just going to take a step up from where you are. Second, I will give above and beyond to the Quick Start Initiative. You can see that there's three spots, because that giving is what will allow us to make the decision on the East Bush Lake property. So if you could fill that in, it really is what gives us the confidence to say yes or no to that opportunity. And the third one is my above and beyond giving to Quick Start gift will come in, but it may be at the end of the year or later on this year. But still fill out the card, because it's the only way we know whether or not we can count that if you fill this in. And that could make the difference in terms of us being able to move forward. So wanted to let you know that these things are available to us. And it's been 6 weeks. Thanks for hanging in with me. God is at work. I'm excited about what he's doing, and pray that he'll lead you and us together to be in with one of and for each other. Would you stand and let's close together in prayer? Father, it's an amazing thing to consider. A generosity that comes from heaven on high. We're created in your image. You remind us of that. You take us who have been far away from you. You bring us back into right relationship. And you remind us that you are for us and with us and one of us and in us. And there's nothing better than that. So we come and say thank you for your generosity, and we will be faithful to make your name known here, near, and far. Move in our hearts to that end by your power and for your glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.